If the Lord had called me to be a teacher, I would have wanted to be a history teacher. I'm always fascinated with history. We're coming today to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is not the easiest book to read, and to help you understand it, you need a history lesson first. So I've got great joy in giving you a history lesson today. Now, whether this always comes up wrong for me, it's not a good start. Take you back to the year 930 BC. Remember, you're going to be working downwards to zero now. 930, Solomon died, and the nation of Israel went through a period of civil war, split into two states, the state of Judah and the state of Israel. Fast forward to the year 722. In the year 722, the Assyrian nation had become the world power. It was making a lot of trouble all over the known world. Syria came down and destroyed the nation of Israel, as had been predicted by the Lord. But the twin nation of Judah survived under its king at that time, King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a very wily politician, and he, in fact, agreed to the demands of the Assyrian state and became a vassal state for Assyria at that time, and so they survived. When he died, Hezekiah took over. Hezekiah was a man who was deeply committed to the Lord. That time Assyria had moved away a little, and Hezekiah took the opportunity to become an independent state again under God. And that was a very exciting time in its history. When Hezekiah died, however, the Assyrians were back as a power, and the king who came to the throne was Manasseh. Manasseh was an extremely wicked king. He's known for that. One of the things, though, was that Manasseh saw that he had no other option in his mind but to follow the Assyrian lead. He became a vassal state of Assyria, and that involved taking Assyrian customs, Assyrian gods, into his realm. Manasseh took them in, but he took them in with great joy and delight, actually, and he became more committed to the gods of other countries than he did to the God of Jehovah. And so it followed that the land became besotted with other gods. During that period of Manasseh's reign, in 645, that Jeremiah was born. We just read how God said to Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were born." God raised up Jeremiah in the reign of the most wicked king that Israel had, Manasseh, because God had a job for Jeremiah to do. When Manasseh died, his son took over. During this period of time, Assyria's power is on the wane, and there are those in the nation of Judah, as you always find in any nation, who were very much aware of this. 642, Amon came to the throne. He was the son of Manasseh. He was quite happy to leave things as they were. It was quite comfortable. He was quite happy to stay under Assyria's reign. But these people in the kingdom who knew that Assyria's power was on the wane, they wanted change. They wanted Judah to become its own state again, to have its own God, the God Jehovah. And they became very nationalistic at this time. And in fact, Amon was assassinated by this group of people. And they put this young fella, Josiah, on the throne. He was just 8 years old. And of course he had regents and others who were working out the way that the country should go. And these people were pushing Josiah to reform the nation in a religious sense. It's the same today, isn't it, in many nations. A nation becomes nationalistic. What do they want to go back to? They want to go back to their old customs and their old religion. So it was that the same thing happened in Judah. Josiah himself was a very dedicated king. He really loved the Lord, and he wanted to do things that were right. Well, a lot of his advisors and other peoples in the land, they were happy to go back to the Jewish religion, but it was a very shallow stuff. It was just to say, we are Jews and we're doing things right. When Josiah was 12, he started his reforms. It's interesting to notice that he begins his major reforms in 628. A year later, Jeremiah received the call to be a prophet that we read about just now. Jeremiah was 18 years old when chapter 1 happened. No wonder he said, I'm just a child, I'm just a youth, isn't it? And at 18 it seems that Jeremiah was quite timid, wasn't a particularly upfront person. But God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you are my man for this moment. In fact, you are my man for this country. And I am going to use you. And I will put my words into your mouth. If you notice, straight away God is saying, Jeremiah, don't expect it to be easy. It is going to be tough. You will be saying things that no one will like. But I will rescue you and I will keep you. In 622, after Jeremiah had begun his prophetic ministry, the book of the law was found in the temple when Josiah was restoring the temple. It's an amazing story. Read about it in the Bible, what happened. That was great time. And Jeremiah and Josiah, it seems, were good mates together and did great things together. But also, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, you will notice that Jeremiah is getting disillusioned with what's happening in Judah. Even though the reforms are taking place, he knows they are not really very deep. And he says what God wants is repentance of the heart. Not just doing things right, not just going back to the temple and all the things that you should do as Jews, but getting right with God in the heart. That just was not happening. 609, Josiah went into battle against Egypt and died. What happened was that Egypt could see that Assyria was getting weak at this time. Egypt was getting stronger. Egypt and Assyria joined forces to go against another powerful nation that was breaking onto the world scene at that time. And that, of course, is the nation of Babylon. When Egypt and Assyria got together to go and fight against this, Josiah decided that he was better off supporting the cause of Babylon. He went out to fight against Assyria and Egypt. And of course Egypt was much too strong and they defeated Israel. Josiah was killed. Josiah's son, then Jehoahaz, went on to the throne. But he was only there 3 months. Because the Egyptians came down there, won the battle. They now took over the nation of Judah and they ran it as a vassal state. So it was under their control. And just to show how much under their control it was, they appointed their own king. They took the deported Jehoahaz, took him back to Egypt, and they appointed this fellow Jehoiakim. Suddenly get some very strange names. Jehoiakim, who was a brother of Josiah, they appointed him as king. And he was king from 609 to 598. And during that time, Jeremiah is prophesying. Jeremiah and Jehoiakim did not see eye to eye. Jehoiakim hated Jeremiah. Didn't think much of him at all. During this time, Jehoiakim is a vassal to the nation of Egypt. However, Babylon's not going to sit around and do nothing. In 605, the Babylonian Empire strikes back. We have this guy come on now, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar takes this great mighty battle at Carchemish. It's a battle that changed the power of the known world at that time. Egypt is destroyed and there's a further battle that follows. Babylon suddenly becomes the force to be reckoned with. All Jehoiakim could think about though was that Egypt was now no longer a power. So Jehoiakim begins to break away from Egypt. He takes advantage of Egypt's defeat and he rebels against the Egyptian power. And he did quite well for a couple of years. All this time Jeremiah is still prophesying. Then in 598, Babylon comes down and fills the vacuum that had been left by Egypt. They move against Judah and they replace Jehoiakim with Jehoiachin. It's Chin, not Chim. I don't know where the M snuck in there. However, Jehoiachin, this is 598 now, he only lasts 3 months. Because the Babylonians put him as king, move away. Jehoiachin gets bad advice.
He rebels against the Babylonians. They come back into Jerusalem. They surrender again. And they take hold of Parosh Jehoiachin, who you read about in the last chapter of Jeremiah, actually. He does quite well at the end in Babylon. They take him back to Babylon, and they put another brother of Josiah on the throne. This guy is Zedekiah. Now, if Jeremiah didn't get on very well with Jehoiachin, he didn't get on too well at all with Zedekiah. And you read about that in the book of Jeremiah. So Zedekiah is on the throne now from 597 to 586. In 588, Zedekiah thinks that he's powerful enough to rebel against Babylon. Makes a big mistake. Babylon comes down under the Nebuchadnezzar, destroys Jerusalem, burns the walls, burns the temple, takes people into exile, and appoints Gedaliah, who is a Jewish person. They appoint him as the governor over the chaos that is left. Gedaliah and Jeremiah are mates. Jeremiah gets on all right with Gedaliah at this stage. However, a lot of people left in the land think Gedaliah is too much in the pocket of the Babylonians, so they assassinate him. Then they come to Jeremiah and they say, what should we do? Should we go to Egypt, because the Babylonians are going to be out after us now? And Jeremiah says, no, stay here, God will look after you. But they don't accept Jeremiah's advice. They take Jeremiah with them and go to Egypt. There's a wonderful story of Jeremiah being told by God to take some rocks and to bury them under the pavement, to dig up the pavement outside the palace of the king of Egypt, and bury these stones in the pavement, and let everybody know that even if these stones have been buried under the pavement, so the time will come when Babylonian will come, and on that very spot will establish its throne over Egypt and destroy Egypt. Last century, archaeologists dug up that pavement and they found a spot under which were buried some rocks. Jeremiah's rocks. I think that's quite exciting. Anyhow, unfortunately, he had another running with stones. It's legend says that Jeremiah actually was stoned in Egypt, and that's the last we hear of him. So that's your history lesson. Now you get some idea of the situation that Jeremiah was written in. The other thing about when you read Jeremiah, you'll find Jeremiah is quite a hard book to read because it seems to jump around from here to there. And in your notes, you will find that what I've given you there is just the chapters and the kings that may actually relate to and may help you in your reading of Jeremiah. I guess the big thing about Jeremiah, though, when you read through the book, concerns the person of Jeremiah himself. He is a fascinating person. Read the book of Jeremiah just to get to grips with this guy who started as a prophet when he was 18. Before that, he was a priest from a family of priests in this little town of Anathoth. And the Lord called him to be a prophet. You know, quite often in history, God raises up special people. They are unique people. They stand apart from everyone else. The Apostle Paul was one. You don't find any other one like the Apostle Paul, do you? You think of Isaiah. You think of Moses. And you think of Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah had this call to be a prophet. We read about it in chapter 1. At the age of 18. His response was, who am I? God said, I will look after you. From that point on, you'll find that this book of Jeremiah is a testimony to the faithful service of a man chosen by God to proclaim a very hard message in a very difficult time of Judah's history. His whole life became a picture from God to the people. God told him not to marry. He said, Jeremiah, by you not marrying will be a sign to the people that destruction is coming, and therefore they should not enter into family life, because of the destruction will be bad upon families. So Jeremiah did not marry. At one point, God said to Jeremiah, I want you to wear a wooden yoke and go to the priest and say, this is what's going to happen. Babylon will come in and you will be under the yoke of Babylon. And the priests were so crushing they broke the wooden yoke off his neck. And God came to spoke to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, make a metal one and wear that. There's another time when Jeremiah was told to buy a linen belt, to take this linen belt and to bury it, leave it for several months, then to come back. And of course everybody, whenever Jeremiah did something, he knew he was a prophet, they all followed to see what he's doing next. And when he pulled out this linen belt and they were all watching, it was filthy and it was spoiled and it was ruined. And he turned to them and said, this is what God says to you. This is what's going to happen to Judah, because they have sinned against the Lord God. At one time, God sent him into a potter's shop. And there in the potter's shop, from what he sees, he proclaims a message to the people of Judah. When the enemy is there at the gates of the city and the city is in siege, everybody knows that the end is coming. God sends Jeremiah out to buy a plot of land. He says, buy your plot of land, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah buys a plot of land, although everybody realizes that it's a bit silly to buy a plot of land when you're going to be overrun. But it's a sign to the people that one day God will bring them back, and land then will be worth all that it was worth to them in the heyday of themselves as a nation. Jeremiah spends a lot of time imprisoned. He quite often fears for his life. He's thrown into an old well and left there to starve to death. He's shown throughout his book as a very emotional man, a man who felt deeply. He cries over the fate of his countrymen. He knows that they are going to be punished for their sin, and he cries out to God for them. One point, God says to them, do not pray for them. And Jeremiah says, but I must pray. They are my people, and I feel for them. He is known as the weeping prophet. Remember once we had a little baby lamb, and we called it Jeremiah, because it never stopped weeping the first couple of nights we had it. The weeping prophet. So was Jeremiah. At times gets very upset with the Lord. Chapter well worth reading there. He even curses the day of his birth because of the insults and the suffering he constantly endures. And then he cries out to God and says, but I must preach. I don't want to anymore, but I've got this fire burning within me, and I've got to preach, though it's so tough to do so. He's put in the stocks, and they curse him and throw things at him, spit upon him and humiliate him. Yet he keeps going. He also gives a message of hope. He prophesies about the future. He prophesied that they would go into exile, and 70 years later they will be freed. And they were. It came to pass. And he also talks about one who will come. That's in chapter 23. One who will come from the line of David, who will be the Messiah, who will be the one who would deliver them. He prophesied that Babylon would be itself destroyed in chapter 51. There is no doubt that Jeremiah fulfilled a very special calling from God. You know, in that regard, God does not call many people to be Jeremiah type people. He does call them along the way, but not very many. You might remember this guy coming to Australia, Brother Yun. He wrote the book, The Heavenly Man. If any of you have read it, it's a moving book. You read what this guy went through and is still going through in China today. Some of the miracles that he endured or he experienced himself. Here's a man set apart, I believe, as a Jeremiah. I think of John Wilmot last week, and I think in a sense that he's set apart as one of God's Jeremiah people. And God does not call us all to be Jeremiah people. But one thing that God does call He caused people like you and me to support Jeremiah-type people. And he also caused people like you and me to stand up for the Lord himself, who, well, was more than a Jeremiah person, wasn't he? But who also gave his life up, as Jeremiah did, so that others would know the way to God. And it's that support which is so important. If you read through the book of Jeremiah, and I hope you'll go back to it sometime and read it through, you'll find there's several examples of people who stand up for Jeremiah and support him because they believe what he is doing. They stand against the tide of popular thought. And one of the guys that I like most is a fellow called Ebed-Melech, a real strange name. In Jeremiah chapter 38, you might like to turn to it. We find the city of Jeremiah under siege. Been under siege for some time already. The city is surrounded by the forces of Babylon. It's only a matter of time before the city will fall. They're running out of food. Jeremiah is there with them in the city. He has been telling them that Babylon will come in and will destroy them, that this is from the Lord, and that they will be taken into exile. He has been put into a kind of prison situation. He is restricted in a courtyard. Up to that point, the courtyard that he's in has been near where they make the bread, so at least he will get some food of what's left in the city. But his enemies don't like it. They don't like the fact that he's saying that Babylonian will win. So they come to the king, King Zedekiah, who's a very weak king, and they say, this man Jeremiah must die. And the king basically says to them, well, you do what you like with him. I can't stop you. That's how weak Zedekiah was. So they take Jeremiah away and they decide that the only death for Jeremiah is a slow, painful death. Nothing quick for him. So they take him and throw him down this old well. The well is basically free of water, but you can imagine what it's like at the bottom. It's slushy mud. He sinks up to his armpits. It is dark, it is smelly, it is filthy, it is disease ridden. They leave him there to starve to death. It's about this time that the Lord lays upon the heart of Ebed-Melech that he must now make a stand for Jeremiah. And he comes openly before the king on behalf of Jeremiah. And if you look at chapter 18, 7 to 13, this is what scripture says. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, into the well. Actually belongs to the son of the king. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death, when there is no longer any bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you, lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with the ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so. And they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. An amazing story, isn't it? Ebed, he stood up when he was needed. He stood up for Jeremiah. He stood up like he knew it would mean the same opposition for him that Jeremiah faced. He stood up because he believed in what Jeremiah believed in, the power of Almighty God. He may not have understood it all, but he knew what Jeremiah was saying was true because Jeremiah was in tune with God. And Ebed himself was a worshipper and follower of God. He trusted in God. So he stood up at that time and he stood up
for Jeremiah.
And the wonderful thing I find is that God noticed.
If you look at Jeremiah chapter 39, next chapter, verses 15 and 18. And it says there that God says to Jeremiah in verse 16, "Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to fulfill my words against the city through disaster, not prosperity. At that time they will be fulfilled before your eyes, but I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be handed over to those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord."
That is so encouraging, isn't it? God may not call us to be a Jeremiah, but he does call us to stand up for those who he has set in those positions. He calls us to stand for the truth, and he will notice. And when we stand, often we fear, as Ebed fears. As often we may feel we get ourselves into trouble, but the Lord will be there with us and will rescue us when we trust in him. I wonder whether you've been in that position where you've had to stand up and support someone who stood for the Lord. Whether you've had to stand up yourself in a situation. Remember when I was in bank training school many years ago in England, about 60 of us were sent away to a place in England for an intensive training over several weeks. And part of that training, we had to stand up and give a little talk. And we all chose our own subject. I remember standing up and talking about the Boys' Brigade, because I was very involved in it at that time. Another guy got up a few nights later, and he talked about what he believed. And he said so strongly the Christian message. And at first I thought, Lord, I should have been doing that. But I thought, no, that wasn't what the Lord wanted me to do. But after that, there were so many comments. You can imagine what was happening. And I was able to stand with him and say, "No, I believe what he said is right. And I believe it's true what he said." And it was tremendously able to be supportive. That's what we can do. How often in an office situation, someone stood up and you've seen them getting pulverized for their faith, you stood next to them and said, "I believe too." And other times, perhaps it's you the Lord wants to stand up straight away and say, "This is what I believe." Stand up for what you believe. The second thing I notice about Ebed here is that he did what he could. He was put in charge of the rescue squad. 30 guys. Not because they need 30 guys to pull Jeremiah out of the pit. They probably needed about 26 to guard them while they were doing it, because all these enemies didn't want this to happen. They were ready to destroy. There was anarchy in the place at that time. But he was in charge, Ebed, of getting Jeremiah out of that pit. And perhaps it may not have seemed much to him to do that compared to what Jeremiah was doing. But it was what Ebed-Melech could do, and he did it as a ministry under God. You know, sometimes when you just do stuff for the Lord, you think, well, it's not really much. I can't get up there and preach. I can't lead. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can only do this. But that is what God wants you to do. Do it. Do it willingly unto the Lord. Do it with joy in your heart. Do it because it's all part. If it hadn't been for Ebed being there, Jeremiah would have stayed down there that hole. God probably might have got him out some other way. I don't know. But that was Ebed's job at that time. That's what God wanted him to do. Third thing about Ebed-Melech is that he did it well. Did you notice what he did? He went to this room under the treasury building. I guess once they got all the taxes in, then they just got the clothes off the people's backs, because that's where all the old clothes were kept, and the old rags. When he sent those ropes down that hole, he sent them with a whole heap of clothes in as well. And he said, "Cut under your arms, Jeremiah. We're going to pull you out and you'll be stuck out of that mud. Like I don't know what. It will be a big one when it comes out. And if we don't have the rags, this emancipated man that he would have been by this time would have been pulled apart by those ropes." But Ebed thought of that. What a sensitive guy. What a nice fella. But he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was doing it well.
And you know, even as Ebed served the Lord with extra thought, with extra skill, with special concerns, that's what we've got to do too. I think the Lord delights so much when he sees his people serving him well. Do you serve the Lord well? Not just do it at best, but do it as best as you can. Put the extra thought into it. When the Lord lays something upon your heart that you want to do for someone, don't just do it up to that level. Do it up to that level. When you've got to teach a Sunday school lesson, don't just leave it till 5 minutes before and look through it. Prepare well. When you're going to play or lead, whatever it may be in service of the Lord, do it well. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord, the scripture says. That's what I find with Ebed-Melech. So, the Lord delights in those who serve him. Serve him like Jeremiah. Praise God for those who are Jeremiah. Let's pray for them. They need it. By supporting those who stand and the Lord has given to stand above and to stand behind him, and especially to stand up for the Lord himself. And to do what we can do, but to do it well. Because only the best is good enough for the Lord. And I thought of the Lord himself who came to earth. He himself became a servant. He himself went through everything that Jeremiah went through and a lot worse. And he calls us now, as our servant king, to serve him. And to serve him well. To do what he lays upon our hearts, our lives, to do for him. Let's seek to do so.